All right, well, we're going to continue our study on the fundamentals of faith. And so if you will turn in your Bibles with me to Mark 11, 22, I'll meet you there. All right, so we'll meet there. Let me mention a couple of things to you just in review, and we'll get to the scriptures in just a second. We began last week, and we were talking about some things. And again, I cannot stress to you enough to remember this, that even though we've all heard these things many, many times, always, I want you to approach it like you've never heard it before. Because when we come to the Word with that kind of attitude, what God is able to do is to minister to us afresh and anew. I believe that when we come and we have the mindset of, oh, I've heard that before, I believe we cut the Holy Spirit off from being able to speak to us. And so I just encourage you, have an open heart and mind and say, Lord, I believe to receive something fresh and what you have for me in this. And so we began talking last week about the fundamentals. You know, when we were talking about and we related to sports, we told the little story about Vince Lombardi, and you remember This Is a Football and that story. And so basically what we're looking at is we're going back and we're looking at the fundamentals again so that we can make sure that we are proficient at the fundamentals. Anybody that is good at something has taken time to practice, study, and give their attention to it. There's nobody has ever been good at anything by just giving something half of their attention, halfway. It never works. And, you know, for some reason in the church, as Christians, we kind of think that, you know, that the principles from God's Word will work for us, but we don't have to read our Bibles. We don't have to spend any time in prayer. If we just come to church on Sunday about two or three times a month, then we're good. And so things are just going to work, and it doesn't work that way. Now, God loves us. We're saved, and we're going to heaven. But if we're wanting to enjoy the quality of life that God is wanting us to have here in the earth now, then we're going to have to put some effort into it. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody because we're not working to earn our salvation. We're working to renew our minds and to do what we need to do so that we can receive the things from God. So we're going to get into this. We looked last week at a couple of things, and I just want to mention this. Why do we need to study faith? Well, here's the first one, because faith is required to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says at least three times in the New Testament, and I believe two or three times in the Old Testament, here's the next reason, and that is the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so we need to learn how to live by faith. You know, I said to you last week, if God says something one time, it's important. But if he says it four, five, and six times, then it is really important, and we need to get that in our attention. And so the next thing that we looked at is why we need to study faith is because Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 says faith is what allows God's grace to move in our lives. It's what releases God's grace. The scripture says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. The reason, first of all, the scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of, you know, your stature, where you might be, all those types of things. But we can see in Jesus' ministry that God is a respecter of faith. The Bible says, Jesus said, you know, that he marveled at their great faith, or he marveled at their lack of faith. And so we can see that faith gets God's attention, you know, but he doesn't respect people in the sense of who you are and that type of thing, but he will move differently for you based on your level of faith. So again, just looking at those things, we talked about why we need to study faith. Then we answered the question, what is faith? Anybody remember what faith is? Hebrews 11:1. Anybody remember what Hebrews 11:1 says? Okay. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Good to see y'all. But those are old friends of mine. Not that they're old. I've just known them for a long time. Now, I love the Amplified Bible says this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Because there are going to be times when you're going to stand in faith and you're going to see nothing in the natural. You're not going to see any activity. You're not going to see anything happening. Matter of fact, more times than not, when you make the decision to stand in faith on God's word, stuff's going to get worser before it gets better. Anybody ever experienced that? You know, sometimes the circumstances seem to take a turn for the worse, but you got to hang in there. You stay with it. Fight the good fight of faith, and I promise you, based on God's word, it will turn. We looked at the first couple of words of that verse where it says, now faith is, or faith is. We said this, if it's not now, it's not faith. Faith reaches out into the realm of the future and brings what you're believing God for into the reality of now. So it's not faith if you don't have it now. It's hope if you have it someday. You know, I'll give you an example. You know, if Jesus doesn't come and we all live out our lives and we're going to go home to be with the Lord, you know, we can say, I'm going to heaven one day, all right? The fact of the matter is that is a hope. Or a better example would be, how many of you know Jesus is coming back soon? Well, you know, we could get in a circle. We could huddle up. We could sing Kumbaya, any kind of other song you want to. We could pray in tongues as loud and hard as we could for 3 or 4 hours. And you know what? That's not going to make Jesus come any sooner. Jesus is going to come when God says it's time for him to come. But it's going to be, or it is for us, in the future. So it is what the Bible calls the blessed hope. So we looked at the principles of faith work the same in every area. So here's the good news. If you learn how to receive healing by faith, then guess what? You're going to learn how to receive finances by faith. If you learn how to receive finances by faith, you can receive anything by faith because the principles work the same. We use the example of, you know, the principles and the laws of aerodynamics and flight have existed since creation began. But isn't it interesting that we didn't begin flying until the last 100 years or so? And you know, although air, wind, all of that stuff existed, why? Because we did not understand the principles that govern flight so that we could use it to our advantage. Because, you know, back during the Revolutionary War, airplanes would have worked, but nobody understood the principles in order to build one and to make it happen. So what we need to see is that the laws of faith are always consistent. The word is always consistent. It always works the same every time. Now, God may not perform it the same, but the word works every time. All right? Very important that we understand that. Then we said, how does faith come? Somebody tell me, how does faith come? By hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, does that mean just having heard it one time? No. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In the Greek language, it's hearing in the continuous sense. So you know, again, going back to what we said at the beginning, if you have the attitude, well, you know, I've heard that before. Well, guess what? You just cut off the opportunity for your faith to grow and to become stronger. So we've got to have the reality to say, you know what? I'm going to get something out of this. I'm going to receive faith. You know, that's why I encourage people on Sundays and even on Wednesday nights, come expecting to receive something so that your faith will be better when you go home. Amen? Romans 12:3 says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Can we throw that scripture up, guys? Romans 12:3. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one. Now, the New King James says, a measure of faith. The Old King James says this, the measure of faith. The Old King James is a more accurate translation when you look at context. Now, what that means is, and in the context of what he's saying, Paul says, don't let each one, or let each one, everyone who is among you, so he's talking to believers. So I need to differentiate that. Every person, every human being does not have the measure of faith. It's only born again people that have the measure of faith. So what that means is when you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God deposited his faith down on the inside of us. And he gave every single person the same amount. He didn't give Brother Copeland a super duper amount and me and you a tiny little amount. No, we all start the same. Now, here's the thing. What happens with that measure depends on you and me. How do we develop it? How do we use it? You know, how do we exercise it? How do we work it? So we need to understand that we all start with a level playing field. Because I've had people tell me, well, you know, that's just so-and-so. They've just got more faith than I do. No, they don't. Everybody starts with the same amount. Again, it's what you do with it that determines your level of being able to receive. All right? Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 26. Mark chapter 11. I need to get in the habit of slowing down and turning in it in my Bible. I have it in my notes, but I want to give you a chance to find it. You know the story, what's going on here. Jesus cursed the fig tree. The disciples passed by it. And we're going to talk a little more detail about it in just a second. But the next morning after Jesus had cursed it, they passed by it, and Peter noticed that the fig tree had withered up. He points it out to Jesus. And I love the fact, you know, when you read the Gospels, don't read it like a fairy tale. Read it like you're really there. Because if you will stop and pay attention, and a lot of times it's the little details. I love the fact it says, you know, in verse 21, he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus never, ever acknowledges what he just said or the fig tree again. He turns to the disciples and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have faith in God. If you have a margin reference in your Bible, some of you have a center reference, maybe a bottom reference, it might say, have the faith of God. One translation says, have the God kind of faith. And so what Jesus is telling them, he's basically saying, I just demonstrated to you the faith of God, and here's the cool thing, you can have it just like I have it. That's what Jesus is saying. You can operate in this just like I did. So he goes on to explain how. He says in verse 23, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever. Are there any whoevers in here? If you're not a whoever, you're a whatever. Okay. He says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things, what things? What's he talking about? What things? Believe the words that you just spoke will be done, you will have whatever you say. Now here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to take out the part about the mountain. He said, I say to you, whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, there's some qualifications that go along with that, but I want you to get the principle. Jesus said you can talk to things, and if you will believe that what you say will come to pass, you can have what you say. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus said, if you will speak and believe that what you say comes to pass, you can have what you say. Now, then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 24, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, Jesus gives us, we run it all together sometimes when we're teaching it, but Jesus gives us two applications of faith. Pay attention to this. Notice in verse 23, pray is not mentioned one time. Saying is. In verse 24, praying is mentioned and saying is not. Now, I said this to you last week. You can release your faith by saying, and you can also release your faith by praying, but you still have to say it. Okay, you know what I mean? So, you know, you can speak your faith without necessarily praying, but you can't pray without speaking your faith. Okay, so you need to understand that. Two different applications of faith, and we need to understand the different applications. We're going to talk more about it in just a second. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses or forgive your trespasses. So, again, we need to understand it's two applications of faith. Now, let me give you fundamental number one. Here's number one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Again, basic stuff, but we need to get it. Number one is this. You believe the word in your heart and you say it with your mouth. You believe the word of God in your heart and you say it with your mouth. One more time. You believe the word of God in your heart and you say it with your mouth. Now, somebody says, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with all that. Well, the truth of the matter is you say what you believe anyway. We all do. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Flip over there with me or let your fingers do the walking, however you're doing it, if you're looking on a tablet, phone, whatever. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. So Paul said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. So you are speaking, let's take it out of the realm of the word for just a second. You are saying what you believe, whether you realize it or not. I'm going to prove it to you. Go a little bit further. Let's jump back. That was 2 Corinthians 4:13. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Says this, a man's stomach or belly or inner parts shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Before I read verse 21, let me just make this comment. Wherever your life is today, it's a result of what you said yesterday. It's a hard reality, but it's the truth. This verse says that. In other words, you are partaking in your life right now what you said yesterday. So here's the good news. If you don't like what's filling your belly, change what you're saying. Verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So he's telling us that our life is made up of the sum total of the words that we have spoken in the past. So again, and Solomon clarifies it by saying, okay, if you're experiencing death in your life, guess what? It came as a result of your words. If you're experiencing life, it came as a result of your words. All right, so death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now let's go over, we touched on this last week, but let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Also known in, if you grew up in the Baptist church, this is the Roman road. Anybody ever heard that? The Roman road to salvation? Okay. Romans chapter 10, let's begin at verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says this, but what does it say? What does faith say? If we read up, you'd see that. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth is confession is made unto salvation. Now, as we pointed out last week, I know I do this on purpose, but you know, these two verses, Romans 10, 9 and 10, say nothing about praying. We lead people in a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to understand that the principle that is in Romans 10, 9, and 10 is the same as what Jesus gave us in Mark 11, 23. All right, let's break it down. Let's look at it. He said this, Romans 10, 9, if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what happens? You get saved. Okay? Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto, now I'm going to take out righteousness there. Let's put in healing. For with the heart one believes unto healing, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. Salvation there in the Greek language is the Greek word sozo. It's an all-inclusive word, which means wholeness, spiritually, physically, every part of your life. But the principle is the same. You have something that you believe in your heart, you say it with your mouth, and then you receive it. Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, that somebody who is not saved has to say they're saved before they get saved. Think about that. In other words, you have to believe that Jesus died, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead, and then you have to say he's Lord, believe in your heart, and say with your mouth, you are Lord of my life, before he becomes Lord of your life. But the cool thing is the moment you believe it and you say it, it happens. Now, if we could ever get that principle and understand that, and it works the same in every area. Why we have taken salvation and put it over here in its own little box, and everybody believes that salvation works and the principles of salvation, and we know how that works, how to receive it, how to walk in it, all that kind of stuff. But then everything else that we deal with in God, we put over here, and it's totally different. It's not. It works exactly the same. God's word declares. Now, how do you get faith to believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Well, you hear the word. You hear the gospel. What happens is, if somebody tells you the truth of the gospel, faith arises in your heart. How does faith come? By hearing. Faith arises in your heart. It causes belief to take place in your heart. And then you are able to take what you believe and put it in your mouth and say it with your mouth, and you get the results of what you believe. Same principle Jesus gave us in Mark 11:23. Now, you can pray a prayer in there, but I want you to understand it's not absolutely necessary. You can stand there and tell somebody what the gospel says, tell them what they need to believe, and if they believe it in their heart, they can say it with their mouth and it happens. Okay? Does everybody get that? All right. So this is a spiritual law. Now here, I want you to get this. Write this down if you're taking notes. You cannot change the law of words that we live under. You're never going to be, because this is the way God operates. You're never going to change the law of words that we live under, but you can change the words that determine how you live. You cannot change the law of words that we live under, but you can change the words that determine how you live. I'll say it one more time. You cannot change the law of words that we live under, but you can change the words that determine how you live. Now, I got to say this to you. There's no shortcut to this. Human nature, we always look for the shortcut. What's the easier way? What's the quicker way? There is no quicker way. There is no shortcut. In other words, this is the way God operates. This is the way God says we need to operate. And so what we've got to do is, instead of trying to get God to conform to how we want him to operate, we need to get in line with the way he operates and begin to function like he does. And so, again, you're not going to be able to change the law of words, but you can change the words that you're speaking that determine the quality of your life. And I wish we could get that, all right? Once you understand a spiritual law, you can operate in it every time and get the same results every time. Once you understand a spiritual law, I understand the law of gravity. The law of gravity says if I get a ladder and I climb on top of this building and where it's about 35 feet in the back, if I jump off, guess what? I'm going to hit the pavement. Now, that is a law. I don't care how much I pray. I don't care how much I fast. I don't care how I try and circumvent that law. It's going to work the same every single time. Now, I can do something like put a bungee cord on, slow it down. I can put a parachute on and slow it down. But somehow or another, the law is going to work every single time. Knowing that, I can predetermine what the results are going to be. Okay? See, we have this tendency to think that when we walk with God and we live with God and we function in the Word, that you never know what you're going to get from God. That, you know, God works in mysterious ways and his wonders to perform. No, I can step back and through God's word, I can determine what the results are going to be because I know what God has already said. Let me give you an example. Going back to the salvation thing we just talked about. It is a law. I am never going to lead somebody in receiving Jesus Christ and the law not work one time. It's going to work the same every single time. So if we understand the law and we learn how to function with it, then we can understand the results that we're going to get every single time. All right? Now, go back with me to Mark chapter 11. Y'all getting anything? Thank you for those two or three that are getting something. Mark chapter 11. All right, now here's something I want you to see. Look at verse 20, Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. Back up a couple of verses from where we were reading a little bit ago. Now, again, Jesus, well, I'll tell you what. Sorry, guys, but back up to verse 13. So if you remember the story, Jesus and the disciples, this is the last full week of Jesus' life. They're staying in Bethany. They're spending the night in Bethany, and every day they're going into Jerusalem. And then when it comes time for the day to end, they go back to Bethany, and they stay there the night. And each day they're doing this over and over and over again. So the first morning they're going by, and it says in verse 13, and seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response to it, Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And I love this. And his disciples heard it. Now, anybody ever been in a prayer circle and had somebody say, "I have an unspoken request"? Okay. What if Jesus had said, "You know what, guys, can we all gather in a circle real quick? I have an unspoken request right now." No, he said it, and they heard it, okay? He wasn't quiet about it. Notice it doesn't say, "Whosoever shall think about removing this mountain." He said, "Whosoever shall say." So Jesus spoke to the tree, okay? So then they go into the temple. This is where, verse 15, he goes in and he overturns the money, the tables of the money changers. And by the way, can I just say this? Jesus was not mad that they were selling in the temple because what they were doing was legal. What was wrong is that they were gouging the people. Okay? Because it was in the law. If you couldn't afford a lamb or the proper kind of sacrifice, you could buy a dove or that type of thing. So what they were doing was legal. It's not the fact Jesus didn't kick the tables over because they were having a flea market in the church. That's not what he was upset about, or a bake sale or whatever. No, what Jesus was upset about is the fact that they were taking advantage of the people. They were money changers. They were laundering money, selling stuff for exorbitant prices, and that's what made Jesus angry. So I just thought I'd give you that. That's free. Won't charge you anything. Verse 16, he wouldn't allow anyone to carry wares. Then verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer'?" So everybody heard it. Verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, now get this, it's a full 24 hours after he cursed the tree. So it says here, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried what? Up from what? The roots. This is so important. Faith-filled words always penetrate to the roots. Okay? Faith-filled words always penetrate to the roots. You need to understand that. Because when you speak faith over a situation and you start speaking God's word, you need to understand that it's going to target an area first where you're not going to see it working. Because how many of you know we have a tendency to want to address the fruit without going to the root? Okay, because we want to change circumstances without changing what might be causing the circumstances. So Jesus, when he spoke the word, now let me point something else to you. Now how many of you believe Jesus was anointed? Okay, how many of you believe that, and I'm talking about during his earthly ministry, he's the Son of God? Okay, I want you to understand something. It took 24 hours for Jesus' words to have a visible effect. And we get honked off if we don't see results in 15 minutes. Okay? So you got to understand, it might take some time for you to see a manifestation of your words and what you're speaking. Okay? So Jesus speaks, the words go to the root. The root gets affected, and then the outward manifestation comes after the root is affected. Now, here's something else I want you to get, and that is this. Write this down. First words are the most important. First words are the most important. Now, why are these important? Why are first words the most important? Okay, well, let's find out. Jesus, go over to Matthew chapter 12 with me. I'm going to read out of the Amplified translation, but you can follow along. Matthew chapter 12. What do I mean by first words? Well, you want me to tell you what first words are? First words are what happens that come out of your mouth when you hit your hand with a hammer. Or you stumble and fall or whatever. Somebody bumps into your car. Whatever happens, see, the point is this. What comes out of your mouth before you have a chance to think about it and filter it? Okay? We need to learn to address some first words. Okay? I know what my tendency used to be. Thank God it's not that anymore. Okay? But what are your first words? Because you need to understand this. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Again, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says this. Jesus again speaking, either make the tree sound healthy and good and its fruit sound healthy and good, or make the tree rotten, diseased, and bad. In other words, make it one way or the other, and its fruit rotten, diseased, and bad. For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit. Now again, he's talking to some religious leaders. He says, you offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil or wicked? Now here's the whole point. For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I'm going to read the rest of it in just a second, but here's what I want you to get. I don't have to really ask you a lot of questions. I can sit and listen to you talk, and pretty soon you'll tell me what's in your heart. I know that kind of stings a little bit, but the truth of the matter is, that whatever is in our heart in abundance will eventually come out of our mouths. Okay? So he goes on to say, the good man from his inner good treasure, and I love this translation, flings forth good things. The evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. And I love that the way the Amplified says that. He flings forth. You're slinging stuff out of your mouth all the time. What are you slinging? What are you experiencing? Again, going back to Proverbs 18. Now, I want to clarify something. Jesus says the good man from the inner good treasure flings forth good things. The evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. And we're like, yes, good, evil, good, evil. Evil people, boo, okay? That's what we have a tendency to do. Let me show you what the Bible describes as somebody who's functioning in evil, all right? Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll come back to the Matthew in just a second. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Actually, we can go on. Hebrews 3, 12. Look at this. Paul said this in Hebrews. He said, beware, brethren. Go to the New King James, guys. Lest there be in any of you. Now, stop right there. Who's he talking to? Christians, okay? Christians. He said that lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What will it do? It causes you to depart from the living God. In other words, Jesus is not talking about saved people and wicked evil people. Jesus is talking about people that believe or people that are full of unbelief. Christians can qualify under either one of those, okay? So what Jesus is saying in Matthew is this, that the man who believes the word of God will fling forth good things. The man who functions in doubt and unbelief is going to, out of the evil storehouse of his heart, is going to fling forth evil things. See, we just have this automatic belief that, and you need to understand, people that are lost, they're experiencing evil because they're lost. Christian people are experiencing evil because they're flinging forth evil stuff. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, I know life happens to all of us. I'm not saying that everything that happens in our life, you know, is a total result of what we say, because circumstances happen. However, how much of you know, or how many of you know, about 85 or 90% of what we experience in life, we bring on ourselves. Hallelujah. Okay. Go over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Okay. I love Luke's translation. I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. This is Luke, Dr. Luke's take on what Jesus just gave us in Matthew 12. He said this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Listen to the New Living. The New Living says this: a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Here's the whole point of what Jesus is trying to get us to see. If our life and the experience of our life is based on, largely in part, by the words that we say, then what Jesus is trying to get us to see is, if we want the experience that we're having to change, we're going to have to change what we're depositing in our heart. Because what you're depositing in your heart is what's coming out of your mouth, and what's coming out of your mouth is determining the quality of your life. You see that? Okay. So what you say flows out of what is in your heart. I'm going to just be real transparent for a second. I have to be very careful, and maybe y'all are the same, I don't know. But, you know, if I find myself over a period of time, you know, binge-watching some movies or TV or something like that, that might have some choice words in it, okay? Guess what happens? And it happens without me even realizing it. That after doing that, that something will happen. Somebody pull out in front of me in traffic, or, you know, something like that happens. And one of those words that I heard got down in my, because it jumps up right here and wants to come out my mouth. And if I sometimes, I mean, I just, you know what I'm saying, okay? Why? Because I've been depositing that stuff down on the inside of me. And so what we have to do is we've got to realize that what we're depositing down on the inside of us is what's going to come out of our mouths, and what comes out of our mouths is determining our experience in life. And so that's the whole point of this. So you need to understand, first words are important. So what do we need to do? We need to constantly be depositing the word of God down on the inside of us, so when stuff happens, the first words that come up are going to be words that change the situation. Let me give you a great example. I believe I was in junior high, probably ninth grade, and I don't know if you remember, but the worst aviation accident in the history of flight took place, and it was in Tenerife in the Canary Islands. There were two 747s that collided on the runway. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you might not be old enough. Some 500 and some odd people died in that accident, and what had happened was that there was... In the Canary Islands at this particular airport, which is a stopping place for refueling place for these airliners to come in, and whether they're going into Africa or they're going up to Europe, they stop there and refuel, and there was a Lufthansa 747 that was parked, and, I mean, ready to go. It was at the end of the runway. It was in a holding position, and there was, I believe, a KLM 747 that was crossing the runway. Well, the air traffic controller, fog rolled in so fast that the air traffic controller told the KLM plane to go ahead and cross the active runway. Well, the Lufthansa flight, the captain thought he heard you're cleared for takeoff, so he begins his roll and he nails it, and the timing was perfect. It was a perfect disaster. But what happened is that the Lufthansa pilot got so close and saw the plane sitting in the middle of the runway, and the only thing he thought to do was pull back on the yoke so he could take off. Well, he didn't have enough speed yet. Well, they went back, and, of course, the crash happened. It was horrible. And they went back, and they listened to the voice recorder of what happened, and the captain of the Lufthansa plane literally, as they were lifting off, took the top of the KLM 747 off. And as that was happening, the words that came out of his mouth were, GD, we're all going to die. And guess what? They all died. Okay? So first words are extremely, extremely important. Okay? So, all right, let's begin to kind of wind this down. Now, here's the next thing I want you to see. Go back with me to Mark 11:23. Faith fundamentals. Faith fundamentals, we're saying, we're studying that you believe the word in your heart and you say it with your mouth. Now look at Mark 11:23. Again, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, we read over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believes." Write this down, please. You believe with your heart, not with your head. You believe with your heart, not with your head. And I used to hear, I heard Brother Hagin say this many times years ago, and I've heard other ministers say it too. It is possible for you to be in faith and have doubt in your head. And I didn't understand that for a long time, but I do now, okay? Because you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head, and your faith still work, okay? Because you believe with your heart and not with your head. Again, Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes." So what does that mean? I heard Willie George say it this way, and he was saying how he taught it to children. And I'm telling you, it brought it home for me. Doubt is up here. Faith is right here. Okay? As long as you don't let doubt take the elevator down to here and stop it here at this floor, it doesn't get in your heart. Okay? What does that mean? That means when you're standing in faith, you're going to have thoughts that cross your mind, such as, you're not going to make it. You're not going to get healed this time. You've got that financial need. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it might not work this time. You know, God might not come through this time. You know, all those types of things. Those things can be up here, and your faith continue to work as long as you don't let them get down here. How do they get down here? By putting them in your mouth. Okay? Thoughts of doubt will die unborn if you don't attach words to them. Okay? Thoughts of doubt will die unborn if you don't attach words to them. So what's the key? You know, when those thoughts, and I love these old-time preacher sayings, but I used to hear Brother Hagin say, too, that, you can't keep thoughts of doubt from coming to your head, just like you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep that bird from building a nest in your hair. Okay, the truth of the matter is, as long as you do something with those thoughts, except putting words to them and letting them get down in your heart, they're not going to produce. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, when those thoughts are crossing your mind, you got to open your mouth and you got to say something. So what do you say? Oh my, you're right. No, you say, this is what the word says. When it says, that you didn't get your healing, you have to speak the word and says, no, I might not feel any different, but the Bible says, by his stripes I am healed. No, I don't see anything changing financially for me right now, but you know what? My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what you have to do is, you know, and I know that sounds real elementary, but you've got to keep the thoughts from getting on the elevator and getting down to your heart and letting them get off at your mouth. Okay, so what you don't put words to will die unborn. All right, here's the next thing I want you to get, and we'll wrap this up. Faith is of your spirit. Faith is of your spirit. It's not of your head. Faith is in your spirit. And we need to understand that Jesus, in referring, and Jesus and the Bible, in referring to the heart, when he says, "For with the heart man believes," he's talking about the spirit of man. The word that's used in the language, in the original language, is talking about the core of your being. And your spirit is the core of your being. Obviously, he's not talking about your blood pump. You understand that, right? Because, if that was the case, then, you could believe with your finger. I mean, it's part of your body. No, that's not the case at all. Faith is of your spirit. It's a spiritual force, just like the love of God is. And so you need to understand that faith is going to work in and out of your spirit. So lastly, how do I get the Word of God deep into my heart? If I know that I need to get that deposit down in there, how do I need to do this? Now, let me start by saying this. It's going to take some work. I would be remiss if I stood up here and told you it was going to be the easiest thing you've ever done. That's a lie, because it's going to be work, and it takes effort, and you're going to have to be willing to pay the price. This goes back to what we originally said, that, when you look at professional athletes who are experts at the fundamentals, what they have done is they've invested a lot of time and energy and effort into that. And again, what we're going to have to do if we want the same level of results, we're going to have to invest some time and energy into this. So how do you do it? Well, the simple thing is, basic bottom line is, you're going to have to spend time in the Word. You can't give 5 minutes to the Word and 4 hours to television. I'm just saying. Now, I love television. Don't have anything against television. But, or movies, whatever, entertainment, whatever, however you want to label it, you're going to have to spend some quality time in the Word of God. Somebody says, "I don't have any time." Yes, you do. You just don't realize it. Okay? It's all about priorities. Let me give you a couple of scriptures, and then we'll wrap this up. Joshua 1:8, you know this. Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now, I don't know about you, but "shall not depart" pretty much sums it up. "It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." The word "meditate" in the Hebrew language means to mutter, to speak to yourself. It also means, the picture in the Hebrew is this, like a cow chewing its cud. Anybody country enough to know what that means? Okay. A cow's got two stomachs. And a cow can eat grass, it goes in a first stomach, and if he hasn't gotten all the nutrients out of it, it regurgitates back up into his mouth, he chews on it some more until he gets all of the goodness out of it, then it goes to the second stomach, okay? Well, that's the picture that's painted for us in the Word with meditate. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to chew on the Word over and over and over again. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe," so that you can see to do according to all that is written in it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The Amplified Bible says, "And then you will deal wisely in the affairs of life." Think about this. What he's saying to us is that you're going to have to spend some quality time speaking the Word to yourself. You're going to have to spend time studying the Word, praying the Word, listening to the Word, spending time in the Word of God so that you're extracting everything out of it that God wants you to get. Now, here's what will happen. I love what it says that you can observe to do. What will begin to happen as you do this is you'll begin to see yourself experiencing whatever the Word is saying about you. If you're sick, I'm going to say this. If you need healing in your body, put the prosperity scriptures to the side for just a little bit and spend some time in the Word concerning healing. Because what you need to do is you need to get something down on the inside of you of seeing yourself well, seeing yourself healed and whole. Because he said, you'll be able to observe all that is written in it, and then you'll make your way prosperous. So, again, I encourage you, whatever area that you might be dealing with at the moment, focus on that. Go to the Word and find out what the Word says on that, and just go over it and over it and over it and over it until you see yourself experiencing it. So, you know, if it is financial increase that you need in your life, you know, God is a God of more than enough. But you're going to have to get that down in your heart. You're going to have to think bigger than you. I love the scripture. There's a scripture that says that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. And the way they did that was by their doubt and unbelief. Man, I would hate to get to the end of my life and stand before Jesus one day and say, you know what? He tells me, you know what, man, I appreciate what you did for me in ministry and in the church and all of that. But you know what? I wanted to do so much more, but I couldn't because you limited me. Why? Because I couldn't see him doing anymore because I wasn't spending any time in the picture trying to give him an opportunity to develop that in my life. Amen? Let's stop right there. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. I thank you, Lord, that it's fallen on good ground. And I believe, Father, that it produces in each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray for these wonderful people here tonight. I thank you, Father, that you love them dearly, that you want great things. I mean, the Bible says, Father, that you want for us more than we can possibly think or imagine. And Father, I believe for each and every one of them to experience your highest and best. I thank you, Father, that they are healed in their bodies, that they are blessed by you, and that, Father, you cause everything they set their hands to prosper and be successful. Father, thank you for the word of God and that we can put our trust and confidence totally in it. And Jesus, we love you with all of our hearts. We give you all the praise for everything that you've done for us and in and through us. And in Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.